Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 18, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. That word hindered is anekophen in the Greek, and it means to break up the road. Satan broke up our road, is what he's saying here. What we need to understand is that Satan tries to break up our road. And he has a way of doing that. Now, Satan doesn't have a plan for your life. He is mainly reactionary. And if he initiates anything, it's as a reaction to what God is doing. But he doesn't actually have a plan for anyone's life. Sometimes it may seem like he does, but he doesn't. What he is good at is studying us. He's very good at keeping records on what we are all about. He'll study our countenance. He'll study our expressions in our countenance. He'll study our responses. He'll study our likes and dislikes. How is it that he knew that Eve wanted to be as God? Because he studied her. How is it that he knew that Eve was the one who would be more vulnerable and not Adam? Because he studied them. He was in the garden with them. When was he kicked out of heaven? He was kicked out of heaven on the very first day. And we know this if we study it carefully in the scriptures. It's like this. In Ezekiel 28, in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day you were created." All right, that word "day" is the Hebrew word yom. It's the same word that we find in Genesis 1:4. That word yom always has some sort of a reference to time. So when God is saying, in the yom that you were created, he's saying you were created in time. Time was created in Genesis chapter 1. And it was defined for the very first time in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 1. When the evening and the morning was the very first day. It says day one, but it's really very first day. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown bring out that word time is a cardinal number, not an ordinal number. A cardinal number is the very first in a series. And so when he was created in the yom, that means he was created in a reference to time. In Genesis 1:4, God separated the light from the darkness. What happened when God separated the light from the darkness? Some people may say maybe he divided energy, and that is a legitimate thought. There was no source of light until, at least natural light, until the fourth day. And so when he divided the light and the darkness, if you look at the original meanings in the Hebrew, you find that what it's really saying is that he divided the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. So when was he created then? He was created somewhere between, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word heavens there is plural. So it's not just talking about heavens, like we look in the sky, like we call it the heavens. But he's also talking about the third heaven, as well as the first heaven, which is the atmosphere, the second heaven, which is the universe, and the third heaven, which is the abode of God. Now, God is spirit. Keep in mind why the earth was created. The earth was created for God's good pleasure. All things created were created for God's pleasure. Revelation 4:11. God's pleasure was to manifest the love of God. And so he did that by creating all of creation, time included. Time is a part of creation. Time is not a part of eternity. And so when God created creation, along with it, he created all the components of creation, including time. When was Lucifer created? When all angels were created. Lucifer's iniquity created Satan. So when were the angels created? Somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:4. 2 Peter 3:8 gives us the key to understanding that. With God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. In the Psalms, we have a similar concept. Yesterday is as 1,000 years. And so we know that the passage of time, and Einstein, of course, showed us this in great mathematical explanation, the passage of time is different in different places. Feels the same, but it's quite different. So it is entirely possible that by the end of that one rotation of the planet, that the evening and the morning defined, we had great events taking place in the third heaven for undeterminable amount of time, but on earth the passage of less than a day. Time is not a universal constant. And so the fact that a day passes here does not mean that the equal amount of time passes anywhere else. Paul said, Satan broke up his road. He wants to break up your road. And there's a way in which he does that. And so we're going to take a few minutes today, and we're going to talk about the nature of the angelic conflict. Now, in Ephesians 6:11, the Word of God says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, how do we put on the whole armor of God, and what does it mean that we put on the whole armor of God? The whole armor of God is really the new man. Remember, it's not the whole armor of man. It's the whole armor of God. We always think of it as something that we put on, and helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel, right? Loins girded with truth. We see this as something we're putting on, but it's the armor of God. How can it be the armor of God and we put it on? It's very simple. Ephesians 2:15, we are with Christ, the one new man. And so in Colossians 3:10, the one new man that we put on is put on through what? Doctrine. The Word of God. In categories, in specifics. Instruction in the Word of God. That is doctrine. That's how you put on the new man. That's how you enter into the experience of being who you are as the one new man with Christ. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, that word is methodias in the Greek, and it means methods of the devil. And that word is, of course, diabolo, which means slanderer and accuser. That you may stand against the methods of the slanderer and the accuser. That seems like a simple thing to do, but it is one of the things that trips people up more than anything else. If we say to ourselves, I'm not going to listen to any evil reports. I'm not going to listen to the slanderer or the accuser. I'm not going to listen to evil reports. Really? I certainly hope you're able to live up to that, but really? All right. Your best friend whispers something in your ear. You have a couple of girls, and the one girl says to the other girl, did you hear about Melanie? And all of a sudden, the accusation and the slander, very subtle, very subtle. Satan was very crafty. He was more subtle than any beast of the field in Genesis 3:1. How did he do that? He chose to start with a reliance on something that came from self. Here's the thing. Has God said, original language, does it make any sense that God has said this? Does it make any sense that God would let you eat of any tree in the garden, but not this one tree? Does that make any sense at all, Eve? He's taken her away from the definition that God gave and caused her to look within. And the way that he did that was he separated her from definition and asked her to consider something. So what he's doing is he's separating her from the Word of God and asking her, challenging her, and tricking her, in fact, to considering with the natural mind apart from God's mind. Once he did that, she had no option but to turn inward. Right, she was already now living in the self-consciousness that's the result of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan planted the seed long before she committed the act. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil, really, when she ate from it, was right there when Satan said, "Has God said?" And when she started to think about it, she was already eating of that tree. It seemed like just a normal question. Has God said? Hey Eve, has God really said? What he's really saying is, hey Eve, does it make any sense? Well, I can't evaluate what sense God makes or doesn't make. That's not my department. I can't touch like way above my pay grade. God's ways are high above my ways. God's thoughts are high above my thoughts. Isaiah 55, as heaven is high as above the earth, so are God's thoughts and God's ways above my ways. That's not something I can touch. Does it make any sense? I can respond to God in faith, but I cannot ask, does it make any sense? See, this is why he became very subtle. In asking the question, he not only got her to look within, evaluate apart from the Word of God, but also brought in a subtle accusation. Does it make any sense? All of a sudden, it becomes a possibility that God is either lying or wrong or what have you. He's no longer God. So in that one question, he not only got her to enter into the experience of the tree of knowledge of good and evil before ever eating of the actual physical tree, not only did he get her to use natural reasoning apart from faith, he got her to stop believing that God was God. What a question. No wonder it said he was more crafty, subtle, crafty than any other beast of the field. One question totally unraveled her whole world. And the world was the one that was made by God. Very, very sneaky. So when we are told to stand against the wiles of the devil, that may seem very simple when I say, well, he's an accuser and I won't listen to evil reports. Well, you listen to questions that ought not be asked. Well, isn't that just normal to have an open mind? Well, you listen to questions that ought not be asked. That was Satan's first attack. Will you listen to questions that ought not be asked? Will you make considerations that ought not be made? Well, I have to be open-minded. Yeah, Eve was open-minded too. Will you listen to questions that ought not be asked? Will you listen to things you ought not listen to? Will you hear what was not made for human consumption? See, this puts us on a different plateau. We need to understand the nature of angelic conflict if we're going to be able to survive the angelic conflict without great loss. And when I say great loss, I don't necessarily mean loss of life, although sometimes that may lead to that through perhaps discipline or bad choices. Don't you think that any time somebody shoots themselves, that it wasn't Satan who was behind it? I mean, these are bad choices. Who is it that's going to whisper to somebody it's so hopeless? Don't you think that somebody drinks themselves to death, it wasn't Satan behind it? Who is it that told the kid at 13 years old to pick up the alcohol and start ingesting it? What a dumb thing that is to do anyway. I'm going to take something that is a known poison, highly toxic, and I'm going to ingest it, knowing fully well that it's going to destroy cells in my body to the point where it triples my chance of cancer. By the way, that's for the acceptable amount, those magic 2 glasses of wine. You see, they don't tell you that part. Who do you think's behind it? Who do you think's the first one to tell the kid, smoke the cigarette so that you'll be cool with your friends as they're hacking their lungs out? Who do you think does that? Looking 30, 40, 50 years down the road when that same kid has lung cancer or emphysema. Who do you think did that? That was Satan. But he was subtle. You want to be cool, don't you? You want to be accepted, don't you? You don't want your friends to think you're weird or you're somehow not cool or whatever, don't you? No, that's the devil. That's the devil. And don't you think he doesn't speak to kids like that? He sure does, and he speaks to them like that all the time. This is the devil. Who do you think says, look, you get some 35-year-old guy on the internet and you have perhaps some one of those things they always do, those advertisements on the sides of pages that are for something sleazy. Who do you think that inspired putting sleazy things on the side of news pages, for example? Or who do you think says to the guy, hey, nobody will know, just look at it? Or to the woman, because one third of pornography users are women. Who do you think does that? No, that's Satan who did that. That's Satan who did that. Who do you think says to the young girl or the young guy, oh, it's okay, you can have sex. As long as you love them, you can have sex with them. Who do you think said that? Oh, it won't hurt you. It's like there's no repercussion of that. There's no bad thing that's going to result, as they don't realize that studies show the physical damage that does to your ability later to have compatibility within your marriage. Oh, who do you think does that? Oh, a little making out. A little making out is okay. Okay, and don't practice 1 Corinthians 7:1, no touch love. A little making out is okay. You can go ahead and neck with your girlfriend. It's okay. A little make. Who do you think's telling you that when the Bible says not to do it? Or a little booze when the Bible says don't look at the wine when it's red? Who do you think does that? That's Satan who's doing that. Say, okay, I may not be able to turn you into an alcoholic, but I'll get your kids because they're watching you. You see, he's very subtle, very crafty. And what he's doing is breaking up people's roads. But Satan doesn't break up your road right in front of you. No, Satan goes miles ahead of you, makes predictions, and breaks up your road then. You see, if he can get you to do this little innocent thing now, well, not really innocent, but you think it is, then maybe he can establish something later. And later on down the road, you took that little puff of cigarette, going, now you're cool with a friend and they won't laugh at you. 30 years from now, you've got cancer. It just amazes me how people do that. You take one drop of nicotine, put it on somebody's tongue, it'll kill them instantly. The strongest poison known. And we're sucking on these things. I mean, the poison is the stupid. I mean, really, you got radioactive polonium in there, and you want to suck on this thing? You got the same stuff they used to kill rats with, and you're going to suck on this thing? Really? Are you that stupid? And unfortunately, many people are, and then they get addicted, and then they can't get off of it. I'm not condemning people for it. I'm just saying, who do you think was behind it? Because I guarantee you, it wasn't God. Satan is very subtle. And he'll break up the road long in advance. Long in advance. Now, in Isaiah 14, the Word of God says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will, now watch this, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights, I will be like the Most High. Now, just reading that passage alone is sobering enough. But there are five I wills in that passage. Five I wills in the passage. There's absolutely no mistake And Satan saying this five times, this is no coincidence. There's no coincidences in the Bible. I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend, I will be. Five times. Alright, now, Psalm 94:20. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Paul told us it's either of grace or of the law. If it is of the law, it's not of grace. If it is of grace, it's not of the law. Five is the number of grace. What Satan's doing here is this. He's replacing grace with I will. Iniquity was found in his heart in Ezekiel 28. He's replacing grace with I will. What is this saying? Self-orientation replaces grace. You could say it this way. It's either of grace or it's of self-orientation. The law is nothing but the activity of the throne of iniquity. Iniquity that was found in Lucifer's heart. Self-orientation is that iniquity. It led to an emotional rebellion against God. It had a source, but it was rooted in self-orientation. Why? He was beautiful. He was very beautiful. And that produced the iniquity. And so, the covering cherub, who was perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created, sinned. Because iniquity was found in him. And it was found in him because of his beauty. And if you want to, you can read Ezekiel 28 and read it for yourself. Now, he replaced grace, which was God's plan. Why was grace God's plan? Well, we know that it was God's plan because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, that means in the original language, the world was founded on the slain Lamb. Why did that happen? Because God knew us before the foundation of the world. He called us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He had to bring in iniquity. Iniquity is simply trying to take the place of grace in our lives. Because it is very self-oriented. If I, someone who lives by the law, I say, I will be righteous. I will obey the commandments. I will be acceptable to God. I will. Just like Satan did here. So I will, self-orientation, replaced grace. Deadly stuff. If I live in grace, there's no self-orientation about it. For example, if I sin and I apply grace, what is it that I'm actually doing? I'm taking my focus off of my mistake and myself, and I'm putting it back squarely on God. If I apply the blood of Christ, what am I doing? I'm allowing my conscience to be cleansed so that I'm no longer oriented toward myself, but toward God. There's nothing of self in grace. There's plenty of self in the law. This was, if you will, Lucifer's law, in a manner of speaking, because it replaced the place of grace. That's why he was saying it five times. He was making no subtle statement all the way to the point where, in fact, he was saying, I am going to replace the grace of God. Now, let's take a look at how he works. In Revelation 12:10, the Word of God says that He's the accuser of our brethren, and He accuses them before God day and night. Okay? There's really two modalities.
that he uses. Both of them come out of the same thing. Alright, let's take a look at this. The place where it comes out of is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3:1, he's more subtle than any serpent of the field. And he gets us to evaluate by self, therefore separating ourselves from the Word of God, causing us to utilize our natural mind, and then saying God is not God. Right? That's the first modality. It happens in a heartbeat. When's the last time I thought naturally? That was the result of something. It wasn't just a natural thought. There's an entire kingdom behind it. Now, I may say, well, I have a natural mind and I have an old sin nature and all that. Yes, I do. The Word of God also says, don't give place to the devil. How do I give him place? By thinking naturally. People think that thinking with God is such a chore. I'll give you a newsflash. Thinking with God is the most relaxing thing in the world. But it doesn't preserve your old sin nature. But it is the most relaxing thing in the world. Read Psalm 23. And so, here we have method one. Then in Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is the second method. When they opened their eyes, they did not become as gods. They did, however, start evaluating good and evil, and in the original language, blessing and cursing, according to their sight, according to their natural understanding. Satan gave them a promise and he didn't fulfill. He lied to them. He never intended to fulfill it. He lied to them. He knew exactly what it would lead to. It would lead to Adam and Eve saying, I will. It would lead to Adam and Eve leaving the grace of God. That's the second strategy. First strategy, become self-oriented. Second strategy, leave grace. When we leave grace, we have no option. We have to turn to the law. The throne of iniquity works by the law. Now he's got free rein, but he disguises it in self-righteousness. Now look at this next part. It says, the eyes of them both were open in verse 7, and they knew, it's perceived, natural thinking, that they were naked. Now, they probably were naked. They sewed themselves fig leaves. That's a safe bet. They knew they were naked, but they were naked in their perception. He distorted their perception. So what really happened, not only did he get them to leave grace, but when a person becomes self-oriented and leaves grace behind, they also lose their discernment. Eve in her self-orientation did not discern that she was talking to the devil. She thought she was talking to a serpent. They, in their self-orientation, did not discern that their natural condition in the way that God made them was naked. And so they thought, having left their discernment, that there was something wrong in their condition. But there wasn't. There was something wrong in their thinking, in their perception, because they lost their discernment. And so now, in order to deal with their lack of proper perception, they start making themselves fig leaves, law, covering apart from grace. There's the law. Throne of iniquity has taken over. Self-orientation followed by activity. And the throne of iniquity is in fact a throne. And so now it's governing. It's ruling. And so they perceived they were naked, and God asked them in Genesis 3:11, who told you you are naked. Satan never said you're naked. Their perception said they were naked. And God said, who did you speak to? See the subtlety? See the subtlety? The subtlety was brought on in this. Satan tried to say God is not God, so he accuses God. But in fact, his accusation toward God was not aimed at God. It was aimed at Adam and Eve. He accused God not to influence God, but to influence Adam and Eve. Accusations frequently work that way. Let's say you have two people talking. One of them is accusing a third person, and the second one receives it. The attack is not on the person per se who's being accused, but on the one who's receiving the accusation. Because the one who's being accused often doesn't even know that they're being accused. But the cockatrice eggs, the serpent's eggs, the fiery, poisonous serpent's eggs that do hatch and then destroy are planted in the heart of the hearer of the accusation, not in the heart of the one who's being accused. Never had a situation where a person is accused, and because they're accused, they start believing what they're being accused of. But I've seen many situations over many years where the person who listens to the accusation becomes the victim of the accusation. See the subtlety? Adam and Eve listened to the accusations. God was not the victim of those accusations. They were. Therein is the craftiness. You see, the slander thing. The accuser of the brethren is not so much only to destroy. If he can destroy two for one, he's all that much happier. But often that doesn't work. Sometimes it does. Just as often as he wants to destroy the person he targets, he wants to really destroy the listener to the accusation. I think of a situation, famous guy in the 80s. There's two guys that fell. I don't know what happened to the one, but I know that the other got right with God. And then later on he said, I wasn't even saved before. And then he became a wonderful pastor. But here's the thing. Satan accused that one guy. Did he destroy that one guy? No, he didn't. That one guy is now living with God more richly than he ever had. But he did destroy a whole host of people who listened to the accusation. It works like that every time. He listened to the accusation, and the cockatrice eggs are planted, and they hatch, and they are fiery serpents. The poison burns. That means it hits their emotions and it burns within and damages them, and sometimes it destroys their life with God. Sometimes people walk out of calls because of accusations. See, it's the nature of the warfare. It's the nature of the warfare. Subtlety has not changed. This is where doctrine protects us. Because subtlety has not changed. We think we can discern, oh, you're accusing somebody. You know, that's so elementary school. Satan doesn't give a rip if you know that he's the accuser. Just so long as you're willing to listen. Satan doesn't give a rip if you know that he's going to attack God. Just so long as you're willing to consider. And he's not going to say to you, God is such and such, or God is this and that. He's going to say to you, have an open mind. Think for yourself. Do you realize that you don't have the capacity to think for yourself apart from having God's mind in you? Yes, think for yourself with the Word of God. Learn how to think for yourself with the Word of God, but not with your natural, blind, and deaf mind. Because outside of the Word of God, I can't see or hear anything anyway. Tell me, what is better? I see a situation and I evaluate by sight. Or I see a situation, not because I looked at it, but because I believe what God has said. What is better? In the first, I can see using the same capacity that I have to keep from walking off curbs into the street. In the second, I can see what is completely real and tangible. But there are those who are blind to it, and a few who can see. What is better? Faith is a better sight. And so, we don't rely on our natural perceptions. We don't rely on our empirical senses. We rely on what God has done. Now, our answer is simple. Revelation 12:11, the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we don't love our own lives unto the death. Now, here's the thing. We don't love our own lives unto what? The death. Okay, so we understand the blood of God, the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all sins, cleanses us from our unrighteousness, every and any mistake we've ever made, cleansed by the blood. Then, the Word of God and our testimony in it, what is that really saying? The Word of God is our practical reality for our lives. Decisions made through the mind of Christ because we have the Word of God in our frame of reference. But here's the beautiful one. They love not their own lives unto the death. It's not talking about our physical death. It's talking about the cross. Galatians 2:20. What greater protection can there be against the strategies of our enemy than to be crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, we live, but not us. It's Christ who lives within us. We now live the life of God. What better protection can there be in the angelic conflict than that? We now live the life of God. That'll take me to this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new creature. New, kainos, newly made, brand spanking new creature, new species even. The new man with Christ, the one new man species. Let's follow this through. Verse 18, all things are of God who had reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling. What is the result of reconciling? Not imputing their trespasses. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. The law imputes my trespasses. That's why the Pharisees wanted to stone the woman caught in adultery, and God sent the Pharisees away through their own conscience. Let me ask you something. Why could he do that with their conscience? Because he knew very well that their conscience was not cleansed by his blood. So God, in a manner of speaking, used their own law against them. You see, had their conscience been cleansed by the blood, maybe one of those guys would have been throwing a rock. But they couldn't. But here's the beauty of it. Had their conscience been cleansed by the blood, and they would also know that that same blood cleansed her. And they couldn't. Not just they wouldn't, they couldn't. So he's working reconciliation. And he wants us to be what? Ministers, imputers of reconciliation. In other words, grace. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Grace. And he commits to us the word of reconciliation, the word of grace. He's bringing it back to the beginning. Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Bringing it back to grace. And we bring it back to grace for other people. In our testimony. In our words that have been committed to us of grace. So Satan stole it from us, and then God, amazing God, he puts it in our hands. And now we spread the word of grace. We spread it. See the subtlety of warfare, and yet the beauty of God's provisions. Blows my mind every time that I can rest in grace, that I can rely on grace, that I can trust it, that I can trust it. And there are some people who have a hard time with grace. You know why people have a hard time with grace? Because they don't think they need it. When you start realizing how badly you need grace, it becomes very easy to embrace it. Amen?